The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Can you see the Apostle Paul? Can you hear the cling and the clang of his chains around his wrists, around his ankles, his hand taking the pen, affixing his signature on the letter, and his other hand coming close with the motion because of the chains which keep him tied up? Can you see the beloved physician to his side? Marcus, Archippus, Aristarchus, who else? Onesimus, and even Demas, looking on the signature, the last words given here, looking on at this momentous event. Can you see that? Remember my bonds, the apostle says, three words which remind us that we are slaves. We are slaves. Did you realize that you are a slave of Christ? But do you also realize that our master is a good master, the best master?
We are all slaves to something. Or are you a slave to Jesus Christ, who is the kindest and best master of all? Hello, my name is Mark, and I thank you for listening to our commuter CD from RBC. We come to the conclusion of the book of Colossians, and it's colossal. Here are the last three of the principles of cultivating a culture of partnership in the gospel ministry: the principle of investment, the principle of interaction, and the principle of imperative. Listen now as Pastor Christian reads Colossians 4, 14 through 18.
I count it a great privilege to be able to teach and preach the Word of God. And so tonight, we are concluding the book of Colossians. So turn there to Colossians chapter 4 and stand with me if you're able to. And we'll read together Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, all the way to Amen. Church, read together, beginning in verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to the conclusion of the epistle to the Colossians by Paul the Apostle. I pray, Father, that we would continue to cultivate a culture in our church, a culture of partnership and fellowship in the gospel. In our ministration of the good news of Jesus Christ in this town, Lord, I pray that we would create these partnerships amongst ourselves and even, Lord, with other gospel-preaching churches for the fulfillment of the Great Commission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us tonight, Lord, as we conclude the exposition of this epistle. I pray you give me clarity of speech, clarity of thinking, I pray you give the people clarity of thinking as well, and so that the Word of God may germinate in their hearts. In this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. In our worship service this morning, I explained to you four biblical principles in cultivating a culture of Christian partnership. And they were, from the life of Aristarchus, we see the principle of identity. The life testimony of Marcus, the principle of interconnectedness. And then from Jesus, justice, the principle of inspiration. And Pastor Epaphras, the principle of intercession. Tonight, Lord willing, I'll give you the last three principles in our cultivation of a culture of partnership, and very specifically and especially that of our partnership or fellowship in our ministry of the gospel, that is our ministration of the good news of Jesus Christ. I heard a joke a long time ago that 10-year-olds thought that the epistles were the wives of the apostles. But of course, you and I know that epistles are letters, simply letters. And so here tonight, at the close of the epistle of Paul the apostle to the Colossians, number one, tonight we see Luke and Demas, and we see from their lives the principle of investment, the principle of investment. A Bible commentator says, quote, "It would seem that St. Luke was known to the Colossians as a physician. It is only here that you'll find that Luke is a medical doctor, because the neighboring city of Laodicea was a great medical school. We know Luke as the author of both the gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. Luke, as well as the book of the Acts of the Apostles. John Phillips, another Bible scholar, says that the Apostle Paul, or Dr. Luke, rather, is the Apostle Paul's healer, helper, and historian. Luke remained with Paul throughout thick and thin. He followed him all over the Roman Empire. He chronicled his missionary activities, and Paul was Luke's hero. There was nothing that he would not do to help. He remained with Paul when all other helpers were gone. In other words, Luke invested in Paul, and Paul invested in the life of Dr. Luke. A pastor tells the story of a little boy who was swimming one day in a lake when suddenly he suffered some type of physical difficulty and could swim no further. The boy struggled for his life, and he had gone under a couple of times when he felt the strong arm of a man lifting him up and out of the water. The man had seen the little boy's desperate plight and swam to save him. The man took the boy safely to shore, and after making certain that everything was well, turned to leave. He didn't even leave his name with the boy. The little boy said, "Thank you, sir, for saving my life." The man replied, "You're welcome, son. See to it that you are worth saving." The pastor said that he has never forgotten those words, for he was that little boy whose life was saved by a man who didn't even leave his name. A good question for us here tonight is this: am I worth saving? Am I worth saving? You know that God in Jesus Christ has made a large investment in the life of each of us. And He has every right to expect a return for his investment. Notice here that Paul not only invested his life in Luke, and Luke invested in Paul, Paul also invested in the life of Demas. Demas, you see in verse 14, we know very little of Demas. We know very little about him. He is mentioned in Philemon as a fellow worker. He is side by side with the beloved physician here, but we know that later Demas forsook Paul. If Marcus was the forgiven man, and Justus was the friendly man, and Epaphras was the fervent man, and Luke was the famous man, then Demas was the floundering man. He was the flaky man. Interestingly, only Demas in this passage, as you notice it, has no description whatsoever about him, only to say that he also greets the Colossians. Perhaps Paul was already sensing his fickleness. Demas sadly left Paul, and Paul's investment in him turned out to be a bad one. But that is the nature of investment, isn't it? That is the very nature when you invest your life in people's lives. You don't know whether it will increase or decrease in the end. In 2 Timothy 4, you'll find out that during Paul's last months of his life here on earth and about the life investments he's made, he says these words, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." That's in 2 Timothy 4:10. The word for forsaken means to leave in the lurch. About Paul allowing Demas to send his greetings to the Colossians, a commentator wrote, "Perhaps Paul was doing here what Jesus did to Judas in the upper room when he gave him the sop. It was a last attempt to call him back to honor and duty." Paul here lists Demas with the others, but he puts him between Luke on the other hand and Paul himself on the other hand, as though to hedge him in. Jesus warned of the two kinds of thorns that choke out the wheat, the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. Turn with me to Matthew 13:22, and let's look at this. Jesus warned of the two kinds of thorns that choke out the wheat, Matthew 13:22. It says this, "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So here we see that both the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches represent worldliness. And it is to this state that Demas forsook Paul. He forsook him for this present world, having loved this present world. Worry chokes spiritual growth, and so does wealth. This commentator says, perhaps with Demas it was worry. He still hung around Paul, but his heart wasn't in it. He was too conscious of that Roman soldier listening in to the conversation, to everything that was said, and watching every move that was made. Or maybe, after all, it was wealth that did Demas forsaking Paul. Perhaps some wealthy congregation offered him a lucrative pastorate in a fashionable and safe part of a town, far enough away from imprisonment, far away enough from Rome to have been comparatively secure, end quote. Whatever happened to Demas, we won't ever know until heaven. But we know this, Paul invested his life in both Luke and Demas. And in this verse, we meet two people who will prove to be the epitome of both one, faithfulness, and the other, faithlessness. Listen to this statement. To love is to risk. In other words, to love or to invest is to risk. If you wait till you have guarantees that people will not disappoint you, you'll never enjoy any relationship. I know that being a Christian involves a lot of risks, and one of those risks is investing our life into someone else. Did you know that you are called to be investors? We are called to invest. The Apostle Matthew says this, "Go ye therefore," recording Jesus Christ telling this to the disciples. "Go ye therefore," to do what? To invest. "And teach all nations," that is to make disciples, to give your life, to reproduce your life, to produce other Christians, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even when those disinvestments become like Demas. Jesus Christ says, even unto the end of the world, amen. And hopefully, we all have Luke's. That would be wonderful. That every time we invest our life, here's a beloved physician in the person of Luke, or in the likes of Luke. But reality tells us, as here in the Apostle Paul's life, reality tells us that there will be Demases as well. Those whose our lives have been invested in, and later on they forsake the membership of the church and forsake Christ altogether. In our cultivation of a culture of partnership of the gospel, we ought to practice this principle of investment. Secondly, tonight we see the principle of interaction. Look at verse 15 in our text, Colossians 4:15. "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house." We're told here that Paul tells those who are in Colossae to greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. So we see here that the Apostle Paul is telling one church, or the churches in that region of Colossae, to salute those in the other region, which is Laodicea. Now, outside of the New Testament, to salute in the Greek world is to proffer a greeting, whether on the street or when entering a house or when saying goodbye. It includes embracing, kissing. Have you seen those Middle Eastern men kiss each other? On the cheek, of course. All right? And some of them do it on the lips too. And that's their custom even now. This is the salutation that the Apostle Paul is telling them to do. Offering the hand and even proskinesis, as well as words of greeting. Proskinesis is an act of worship that is some sort of obeisance in adoration of that is displayed from a slave to a master, or somebody of huge importance in the society. In the epistles, in the New Testament, to salute occurs 47 times, and it is to be regarded as very important as an expression of affection. And I think in our modern day church worship today, that's probably why we have a time of salutation, a greet and meet, a shaking of hands. I don't know in other faith traditions, but I do know in the independent fundamental Baptist churches like ours, we have a time of greeting. And I think it is moored to this principle of interaction, which the Apostle Paul says here, greet one another, salute them who are in Laodicea. This has something to do with the spirit of brotherhood. How are Christian brothers and sisters to be known that they are the children of God? How are the people outside of our church to know that we are the people of God? By the what? By our love displayed for one another. How are the children of God known that you and I love one another? By the affections that we display one for another. And how are these loving affections known? Well, one of them is by way of salutation, by the way we express our greetings one for another. And hereby we see the principle of interaction. If we as a church were to cultivate a culture of partnership in the ministration of the gospel, then we need to apply this principle of interaction one with another, and also with other gospel preaching churches as well. And Paul tells the Colossians to salute them who are in Laodicea, and then also Nympha and the church that is in his house. There are at least two implications here. Number one, the church in Laodicea probably met in several houses, and one of those houses is Nympha's house. Another implication here, it could be that the Nympha's house is just outside of the city of Laodicea, and perhaps more closer to the city of Hierapolis. Nonetheless, they were to salute Nympha as well, because true fellowship or true partnership requires both personal as well as corporate relationships. Verse 16, this gives us a clue of how the law of interaction was applied. Look at verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Well, do we have a record or a copy of the epistle of the Laodiceans today? Well, if that was the name of it, then no, we don't have the book of Laodiceus today. A couple thoughts about this here tonight. This epistle, that is Colossians, the Apostle Paul tells them to read it aloud in the congregation that is in Laodicea. And also the letter that was given to Laodicea was also to be read aloud before the congregation in Colossae. And biblical scholars have speculated which epistle is the Laodicean letter. Well, some say it is the same which bears the name Ephesians, because this was the other circular letter by the Apostle Paul. And circular letter simply means that it circulated amongst the churches in the area, from Ephesus to Thessalonica, and then jump over to Colossae as well as Laodicea. Some biblical scholars say that it was the epistle of the Laodiceans, with the name, the epistle of or for the Laodiceans, of which we don't have a copy because of the wise providence of God. He didn't choose to preserve it for us today. Nonetheless, there was this principle of interaction that took place between congregations of that day. And so it is here a principle that we must apply in our partnership of the gospel as well today. Thirdly, tonight, we look at Archie, verse 17, and say to Archie, Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. I'm going to call this principle the principle of imperative. What is an imperative? Well, imperative is kind of like an exhortation, but it's a little more than exhortation. It's a notch above exhortation. Exhortation, of course, is an address or communication emphatically urging someone to do something. Well, an imperative is just a notch above that with an authoritative command, giving of that authoritative command. And here is an authoritative command given by the Apostle Paul to say to Archippus to do such and such. Well, who is Archie? Well, some people say that he may have been the son of Philemon. Philemon, we know in the book of Philemon, was a man who employed servants and therefore a man of wealth and a man of means. One of my professors in Bible school said that Archippus might have been also the pastor of one of the church houses in Colossae, and the church house that was hosted by Philemon himself, and of course, who was his dad as well. The imperative here is significant for two reasons. First, the ministry is something received in the Lord. The ministry is something received in the Lord, meaning it is given by the Lord and received by the man who's called into the ministry. This is a calling. How many of you can attest that if somebody wanted to pursue the American dream, that the pastorate is not the place for them? Right? The ministry is a calling. To be a preacher, to be a pastor, is the highest calling a man of God could ever have. And that's why you hear the Apostle Paul saying, I thank my God, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who hath enabled me, and for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. It is the work of God of putting men in the ministry. In another text, Paul says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. You see, it is a lot of work. It is a noble task. It is a fine work. Perhaps Archippus was floundering, and the Apostle Paul had to give him an authoritative command. Hey, take heed of the ministry, Archie. Perhaps Archippus wanted to become like his wealthy dad, Philemon, and he realized he wasn't going to become wealthy if he had remained in the ministry. Archippus seems to have been neglecting his ministry. Otherwise, we would not see this authoritative command given by the Apostle Paul himself. Perhaps his family was making heavy demands on him. Perhaps he was discouraged and out of his depth because of the deception that had crept into the churches at Colossae. And Paul did not go into details here. A word to the wise is sufficient. And so Paul gives the imperative, take heed to the ministry, see to it. that thou fulfill it. The emphasis here is to do it to the best of his ability. Nothing else must be allowed to come first. The Lord Jesus could say to his Father, what did Jesus say to his Father? I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And the Apostle Paul himself said a very similar thing. What did he say? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. And so, what a great example for Archippus to see and to hear. By the way, this is what the Apostle Paul said to him. Can we, church, tonight say, I have fought the good fight of faith? Can we say that? Can we say, I have finished the course? Are we doing to the best of our ability the ministry of the gospel? More than ever, we need this imperative tonight. Take heed. See to it that thou hast received this ministry from the Lord and that you fulfill it. Some concluding thoughts from verse 18. Look at that. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Can you see the Apostle Paul? Can you hear the cling and the clang of his chains around his wrists, around his ankles? His hand taking the pen, affixing his signature on the letter, in his other hand coming close with the motion because of the chains which keep him tied up. Can you see the beloved physician to his side? Marcus, Archippus, Aristarchus. Who else? Onesimus. And even Demas, looking on the signature, the last words given here, looking on at this momentous event. Can you see that? Remember my bonds, the apostle says. Three words which remind us that we are slaves. We are slaves. Did you realize that you are a slave of Christ? But do you also realize that our master is a good master, the best master? Remember my bonds, as if to say, I got imprisoned for the gospel which I preached. Look at my chains, as if to say, I got imprisoned for the truth which I proclaimed. And now to you I say, remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was the occasion of writing this letter? There were false teachers or teacher who taught unbiblical doctrines into the churches. And him saying, remember my bonds, is saying as if to say, it is the chains of my imprisonment for standing for the truth. And it is the truth that is the countermeasure against the lies of the devil. Know the good news by heart, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is also the power of God to counterattack the wiles of false teachers. You remember in chapter 1, he goes through the gospel and he articulated it to them and the process of it and the new perspective that they have because of the gospel. Remember Christ our Lord and Savior. He gave them a very extensive Christology, the study of Jesus Christ found here in the book of Colossians. A very, very good one. Why? Because he says Christ is the main countermeasure for the falsehoods and for the wiles of the false teachers. Remember Christ our Lord and Savior. He is the main countermeasure against the world's philosophy and vain deceit. Oh, Colossians, he says, remember my bonds, as if to say, I am willing to die for Christ. Are you? He says, remember my bonds, Colossians, as if to say, I am willing to suffer for Christ. Are you? I am willing to live in suffering for Christ. Are you? And then the Apostle Paul writes, grace be with you. Four words with which the apostle essentially began his letter. For in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, grace be unto you. And it serves kind of like a book ends here. He starts with grace and now ends with the grace of God. What will sustain you, Colossians? The grace of God will sustain you. How will you survive these attacks, Colossians? The grace of God will help you. How will you stay strong in the midst of attacks against unbiblical doctrines? The attacks of biblical doctrines, the grace of God will sustain you. And then he finally writes, what's the last word there, girls? Amen. So be it. Now it is our custom as independent Baptists, when we hear the truth, we say, amen. Well, the Apostle Paul didn't wait for the Colossians to say amen. He amened himself. He knew, of course, the Holy Spirit of God amened him, so he amened himself. This reminds me of Christ's manner of speaking. Before a statement, Christ would say, verily, verily, truly, truly. And then he would say a statement, meaning he amened himself before the statement. And so did the Apostle Paul here. Amen. Thus, the epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the Colossians is concluded.
Amen. Thanks for listening to our commuter CD from RBC. I hope and pray that you are blessed by the contents of this CD. For more information, please call our church office at 951-687-6106 or visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com. I hope to see you again next time on our commuter CD.